tucked away in the book of John, chapter 3, is one of the most famous passages of all of Scripture. Verse 16, of course, undoubtedly the most famous New Testament verse and one we quote often here and will again this morning. But there is a context to this verse, and it's the story of a man who seeks Jesus at night to ask some very penetrating and very deep, important questions. What we want to do is take a look this morning at Nicodemus from night to light. Nicodemus from night to light. And we're going to be centering in on Matthew or John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. We'll take them in sections, and I've got them grouped there for you. And we will begin in verse 1. And this first point basically is whether day or night, come to Jesus. Say that with me, would you please? Whether day or night, come to Jesus. John chapter 3, verses 1 through, beginning through verse 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Now, we've talked from time to time about the Pharisees, and let's just renew again a bit of a perspective on who are these people called the Pharisees. Now, the word typically and usually refers to, in similar phrases that we had those who began our country, called separatists. They were a separatist group, or one who is separating, is the meaning of the word Pharisee. Whether it's from the world or, in their case, these folks concluded, from those even in Israel who were considered unclean or spoiled from the purity of the world. You recall that Israel gave themselves over to sin and they went into exile. If you follow their history, they would go in and out of trouble. We've been reading in the book of Judges how God would deliver them for 20 to 40 years. As they would cry out to God, He would raise up someone to deliver them. And the Pharisees became a party of people who separated themselves to jealously hold on to what they considered the Word of God. Now, they didn't like the word separatists. They preferred to call themselves associates. They associated with God's Word. And they did their best to keep it. The problem is, they also did their best to keep man's interpretation or man's rules or man's statements that were derived from the law. They were considered especially, and you'll find this in your New Unger's Bible Dictionary, one who associates himself with the law to observe it strictly in opposition to the encroachments of Hellenism. Now, how many remember what Hellenism is? Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. And they had separate congregations from the Hebrew-speaking Jews. They were influenced by Greek culture, and these Pharisees were a group of people who rose up and said, they have made themselves impure, they're not holding on to the Word of God, and they're not holding on to the interpretation of the Word of God. Now, the problem is the extra stuff that God included. How many of you understand man's interpretation is not always the Word of God? Can someone say amen? And so man-made tradition and man-made interpretation is not equal to the Word of God. How many can say amen to that? Amen. We stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. It's the Scripture from which we get our life, our faith, our practice. Around here, if we err, we do our best to err on the side of interpretation that gets me as close to Jesus as I possibly can be. A lot of people say, well, how far away can I get and still be okay? How many of you understand that's missing the point altogether? I want to get as close to Him as I possibly can get. So if I don't understand the Scripture, well, Lord, at least help me interpret this with a loving, passionate perspective to get as close to You as I possibly can. And Pastor Sherry, in honor of you, will quote that Scripture this morning from Psalm 73 out of the Living. As for me, I get as close to Him as I possibly can. All right, the Pharisees, however, did serve a purpose. They did serve a purpose through all the years of exile. They helped preserve the Word of God. They helped preserve the Old Testament is what we have. And they kept Israel identified as the nation Israel. Now, Nicodemus, the Bible says, was a ruler. And that Greek word literally means a leader, one of the first, and this is what the Greek means, one of the first of Israel. He was a man of influence, a man of responsibility, and he was a man who was recognized. Secondly, Nicodemus came by night. Now, some say that was out of fear. He didn't want to be rejected as a seeker. But others say, well, that's not necessarily the case at all, and probably more likely as one who was not yet a believer, but his heart was yearning with a lot of questions. The only time to get the master away from the crowds was at night after the crowds went home. So Nicodemus comes by night and says, at least maybe now I got a shot at asking this guy some questions. The point is, come to Jesus. Whether by night, whether by day, if you're a seeker who has questions, you are welcome in the presence of God. Come, ask Him. Ask anyone who is a believer. Ask your questions. Around here, you're not going to be rejected because you don't know the answers. We want to seek the Lord together, don't we? And keep growing together. But sometimes we need to give room for people who seek and not condemning them for just not jumping in wholly at first visit. We give room. All right, there was no understanding, as we continue on with Nicodemus, there was little or no understanding for who Jesus really was. If you notice in the scripture, he approaches him as a fellow rabbi and as a teacher. Now, he recognizes that God is with Jesus, but he doesn't recognize that Jesus is God. And there's a difference. So they come together face to face, but his eyes are not yet opened. Now, three times in the scripture, Nicodemus is identified with Jesus here at this night visitation. Secondly, if you recall, he chides the Sanhedrin, the ruling number of 70 leaders who helped keep the morals pure, or they were supposed to, and helped keep the interpretation of the law. And they were also, under Roman rule, they were to help lead and govern in Jerusalem and in Israel at that time. But he chides Sanhedrin not to violate the law in arresting Jesus inappropriately. Now, the first two associations with Jesus don't show a wholehearted jumping in. But by the end, and by the third time, we see a completely different man who is yet surrendered to the Lord. The third time, it's straight out in the open, because I don't know if you remember, but it says that he gathered together to help prepare the body of Jesus for the burial. It didn't matter now who was going to criticize him. This guy, Nicodemus, carries 100 pounds of spices to help prepare the body of Jesus. Mixture of myrrh and aloes. And he wanted to anoint his body, assist in embalming and burial for somebody by now he really cared about. So Nicodemus came by night. Secondly, seeing is believing, and responding is entering. There's a real difference in those terms. We'll see what the scripture says. Beginning in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot what?
See.
Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, now, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, watch this, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot, what is it? I'm sorry, he cannot enter. There's a difference between seeing the kingdom of God and now entering the kingdom of God. Now, let me just talk for a moment about this. Jesus creates a little bit of confusion and conflict immediately for this seeker. Come on, can we talk for a moment? Have you ever invited somebody to go to church with you? Do you ever just hope they don't do something stupid at church and really embarrass you? I hope that pastor's not wearing jeans this morning. I'm bringing guests. You ever just hope, oh man, I hope they hold on and do an okay service? Come on, come on. Sometimes we worry about what's going to happen. But I learned something early in my walk with the Lord. If people only ever see business as usual in church, how will they know there's something different or more for them in the Lord? How will they ever know if the Lord doesn't do something? So the Lord manifests gifts of the Spirit and does different things, and it's an arresting of attention. And God says, there's something here for you. Look at my word. Is it in the Bible or not? Not necessarily is it your culture, but is it in the Scripture? Because our cultures have to bow to Jesus. Don't they? Somebody said amen. Our cultures have to bow before the Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. So sometimes he does something that is different or whatever it might be to show someone that there's something more. On your journey here, let me point out something very simple. One of the most familiar verses of the entire New Testament is right here in this section. You must be what? Born again. You must be born again. Absolutely fantastic, crucial, super important beginning. Born again is vital. And the Greek for the word born again literally means born from above. Born from above. Regenerated. Something's got to happen in the life. It's crucial. The problem is, we've been talking about that phrase in America for the last 40 years. When it really became more popular after the charismatic revival. And there are times when we speak so easily about being born again that we fail to understand the depth of what it really means. And so if born again becomes an interpretation of, I prayed a sinner's prayer once, and that's all I've done in my walk with the Lord. I can go live what I want, do what I want, turn my back on Him, but I'm going to be just fine. How many think that's what the Scripture teaches? No, it's not. There's a difference between seeing the kingdom of God and entering into the kingdom of God. We're saved by grace. Someone say amen. Amen. Saved by grace through faith in what He's done for us. There's no question. We are not adding or talking about adding works to salvation this morning. We don't add our own works lest any man should boast. It's the work that Jesus did. But there's a born-again occurrence that happens in our life that changes us, begins to regenerate us, so all of a sudden this all makes sense. I saw the light. And that's where that phrase comes from. The Greek word is eido. It's I-D-O, eido. And it means to perceive, to know, to see. When we give our lives to Jesus, we see, perceive, and know, and understand something that we haven't understood before. We see the King. How many are in love with Jesus in this room? We see the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's King in my life. That's what happens, or supposed to, when I'm born from above. I see the light. But born of water and spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, enter in the Greek, when you do an in-depth study of the word enter, literally means enter. Means the entry point. So let us not be deceived. When we pray our sinner's prayer, it's a fantastic beginning. But it's just a beginning. It's opening us. It's birthing us. Saving by grace as an initial starting point to then be able to see, perceive, and follow on to know the Lord and respond to Him. It's not where we stop. There's a genuine surrender to Him that says, okay, Lord, now my life is yours. I want to be like you. I want to think like you. I want to talk like you. I want to act like you. How many of you perfectly acted like Jesus on your way to church with each other this morning? Don't show me your hands. Should be every one of them, though. How many didn't act just like the Lord? How many didn't act just like the Lord last night? Okay. But are you being conformed to His image and you're aware of it and under conviction because you've given your life to Him? I know it may be laboring a simple point, but it's crucial because we're in a state in America right now where people who call themselves born again may be thinking that it's because I prayed a prayer 35 years ago, haven't walked one day with Jesus since, and so my morals haven't changed, my lifestyle hasn't changed, I don't look any different, I don't act any different, but I can check a box that says, I'm born again. Isn't that a big deal? Thank God you prayed a prayer. But to follow on and enter into the kingdom of God is what the point of Scripture is. And we're seeing an answer to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you got to see and you've got to enter in. Water and spirit. Now, some people say that that applies to natural birth and spiritual birth. You've got to be born of woman and then born again spiritually. But if you go to the book of Acts and you find how they responded, they say to Peter, what must we do to be saved? What did he say? Repent, be baptized, and receive ye the Holy Ghost. There's a three-part perspective to this foundation in the Lord if you want the genuine real deal. That's not works for salvation. It's response to His grace. I receive Him by faith, and then my first acts of following Him are to go into the waters of baptism and receive His Holy Spirit. Take a look at Cornelius. Take a look at the Apostle Paul, who was Saul when he got saved. Take a look at the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch? We have, I believe it was Stephen, who was caught up in the Spirit, and all of a sudden he comes up to the chariot. Here's this man reading from the book of Isaiah. The man doesn't understand what he's reading. So then he sits in the chariot, and it was Philip, I'm sorry, Philip the evangelist. Some of you are looking at me going, are you my pastor? You know this. Philip the evangelist, and then he explains those scriptures to him. And what does the eunuch say then? What are the first words out of his mouth? Well, can I be baptized now, please? All of a sudden, my heart is rising up. I'm seeing the kingdom of God. Oh, I want to respond. I'm seeing, and I want to enter in. Same thing. What you have is Ananias, who comes and prays and lays hands on brother Saul. Scared to death to do so. Remember that? How do you like the Lord to give you that kind of leading? I want you to go pray for the worst person in America. Go ahead. Just go lay your hands on him. Lord, I still want my hands. Thank you. Just go lay hands on him. Pray for him. I've got a purpose for him. And scales fall from his eyes. And the Bible says, and he prays that he receives the Holy Spirit, and then he is baptized. So there's a full entering in. And how can you say that Saul had not entered into the kingdom of God? But there was something where he needed to respond. Seeing is believing. Responding is entering. All right, now we go on to spiritual versus natural. Let's take a look at the next section of Scripture. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but it cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Time to wake up, Nick. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. How many of you think that might have been a little confusing conversation for Nicodemus? How many understand that perfectly right now? The only one who's coming down is the one who went up, and then he came down again, and then, by the way, here we are. Jesus knew fully what he was talking about, but let's go to the last two verses of this section. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We're saved by grace through faith. We surrender to the Lord. We invite him into our heart, and it's not water baptism or spirit baptism that saves us. It's a response and a next step on as we yield in choosing to respond to our Lord. But here we have an illustration. Even one of the leading teachers in Israel could not grasp what was going on. His eyes weren't open yet. He couldn't see the kingdom of God. And Jesus was showing him the difference between natural and spiritual. Now, in his Pharisaical legalism, he could quote Scripture. He could probably quote Scripture all day long, quote parts of the Pentateuch and the Old Testament. How many have ever known somebody just dyed-in-the-wool legalistic? Could quote Scripture to you all day long, but had absolutely no fruit of the Spirit in their life. Do you know what happens after a while if those people aren't really tenderly yielded to the Lord? That legalism, many times those people will end up in worse sin than before as they have to break before the Lord. Then they'll go hardening their heart, or they'll die lonely, empty people because they never enjoyed the fruit of the Spirit that made all of this real in their lives. But Jesus is saying, there's something more that you need, Nicodemus. The Spirit of God needs to birth you spiritually. And so he tells him, in the same way that a bronze serpent on a pole was lifted up in the Old Testament for people to look on and be healed and delivered, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, in that section of Scripture in the Old Testament, what happened was Israel was walking in rebellion against God. Just pick a page in the Old Testament. You could probably find a story about it. There was lots of rebellion against the Lord. And so the Lord allowed snakes, poisonous vipers, to go in and begin to bite and kill them. And so what happened is they took, Moses took a bronze serpent that was fashioned, put it up on a pole, and as it was held up, and the person who was bit by that venomous viper would look on that pole, he would be healed. Jesus is saying there's poison from the enemy. How many of you understand the devil has nothing good in mind for you? There's poison. He comes as a thief to kill and to destroy. When you give yourself to sin, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. So when you give yourself to it, there may be something pleasurable, but it's going to bite you back. There's a poison that will destroy your life. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Those who have been bitten and are full of the poison of the venom of the viper, who are being destroyed by the devil, God wants to redeem them. And the Son of Man will be lifted up so those who look on me and those who receive me, those who surrender to me, will be healed of this poison, will be delivered and find life. That's what God wants. Nicodemus. That's what God wants. Let's move on. Love versus condemnation. You choose. Which one would you like this morning? Let's go on. Verse 16. So now we have a context for the most quoted verse out of the New Testament. There's a context that brings us to this point. You can have your Pharisees. You can have your legalistic interpretation. You can have the venom of the viper. Or you can make a choice. And let's look and see what's in God's heart. Please say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Perpetual life. Ongoing life. Put your trust in Jesus. Your eyes will open. Trust and cling to. Rely on Him and He'll open your eyes to see. Enter into the kingdom of God. You'll understand the love of God. Jesus came to express the love of God and to deliver. He wants no one to perish. No one. But some will, by their own choice. He wants to save, deliver, protect. That's why He came. But you, Nicodemus, just like everyone else, doesn't matter whether you're on top in power, with provision, or none, you need to make a choice. You make the choice to determine your direction. Remember, we have a story in the Scripture of a rich young ruler who went away sad, who made a choice. You decide. Will it be spiritual life, born from above, following on to know the Lord, entering in fully to the kingdom of God? Will you surrender your entire life and not only see Jesus as King, but enter fully into the life of the kingdom? The next scripture, verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Folks, is that a cruel God? No. He already gave the remedy. He sent Jesus to die, was buried and rose again to take your sins and mine. He took them all on Him. But if we reject Him, we're rejecting the answer. God's hands are inviting us to come, just like it did for Nicodemus. Carrying on in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now look at what the Scripture says. Everyone practicing, this is the New King James, everyone practicing, and that Greek word is proso. Everyone performing habitually, repeatedly, that evil hates the Lord. And the Greek word for hates is detests. and to test what? The light. The shining, the ray, the luminousness of God, that clear, bright light. I saw the light. They hate that if they say, I'm going to make a choice to not enter in, but to keep doing what's right in my eyes. Lest his deeds be exposed. Why do we come to the light? So the Holy Spirit can work with us and change us. Come on, turn to each other and ask each other this morning, are you just like Jesus yet? I see some of you not asking because you already know your own answer. I see that. I'm not going to ask that question. And I'm especially not going to ask my spouse that question. So there's more work yet to do, isn't there? There's more to be changed. And I want to think like him. Like I said earlier, think like him and talk like him and be his expression. We had prophecy about it this morning, didn't we? I want to be like him. And when we are and we create that place of praise, he's delighted and lives in the midst of it. And said this morning he was humbled by it. He loves his people. How do you know whether you've really surrendered to Jesus? You take a good look at what you're walking like. Are you walking in the light? Are you asking him to shine his light in and say, okay, I'm not done yet. Keep changing me, Lord. I want to be like you so much. If you're not, then you're in condemnation, darkness. Hate the light. And the Bible says your countenance will demonstrate the same. Jesus came to love you. But it's more than a simple prayer, he tells Nicodemus. It's a lifestyle change. Enter in. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, but he moved from the night to the light. Elaine, would you come? Let me tell you a final story. We don't exactly know if it's the same Nicodemus, but many commentators conclude that indeed it must have been. We don't hear much more about Nicodemus. But there was a Nicodemus at this same time frame who was one of the three wealthiest people in Jerusalem. And he was a leader in the Sanhedrin. And he was actually the brother of Josephus, the historian. But that Nicodemus gave his life to the Lord. And pretty soon, he lost his position. And a little while later, he lost all his money. Then they kicked him out of Jerusalem. And this very wealthy man named Nicodemus, they tell a story of watching his daughter go out to find the corn and fruit under the horse's hoofs for something to eat. But no matter what it cost this man, we see a man who went from nighttime inquiry, who went from legal law of protecting, still without too much personal association, to at the end saying, this is my Lord, they've just killed. And I don't care how heavy the 100 pound of spices may seem at this moment. The sin we carry is much heavier. And he just took it for me. He helped to prepare his body very publicly for a burial. The Nicodemus we know of, his life changed. Moved from the night to the light. How about you this morning? How about you and me? How about our friends and family? We need to be able to tell people the good news of Jesus, but it's more than a prayer. It's a lifestyle change to see and to enter the kingdom of God. Is that what you want? Let's stand together, shall we? How great you are, O God. How great you are. This morning we come and we respond to you and we thank you for the beauty of what you did in Nicodemus' life and what you've done in ours. Lord Jesus, we're grateful to be yours, and we're grateful to be the people saved, sanctified, set apart for you. I know you don't want a bunch of legalists running around. You want a bunch of Christians, little Christ, people like Jesus. Keep working with us, Lord. Help us to be just like you. Is all the people said? If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord, I urge you, surrender your life to Him. There'll be people here who will pray with you at the end. It'll be a privilege to do so as you give your life to Jesus. If you need healing in your body, we believe Jesus heals. And we'd be honored to pray with you. If you have something you want to pray about, there's some chairs up here, a place up here to be able to pray. But most of all, enjoy the presence of the Lord. Enjoy Him because He loves you.